Sometimes a speaker is introduced to an audience by saying, here is somebody that needs no introduction. And those words, I think, probably would apply to every one of the speakers that you've had on the program, but especially it applies to our brother Robert Gorecki, who is so well known among the fellowship, really worldwide. So it is a delight that we have both Robert and Deanna with us at convention, and that we have now to look forward to the baptismal discourse as it is presented to us by Brother Robert Gorecki. Brother Robert.
Thank you, Brother Michael and Brother Jack, for those words of admonition to each of us as we review the subject in our minds, the subject of baptism. Before we begin, I want to say one thing, that this should be a joyful occasion. You know, many of baptismal services I've been at is very sober, and we realize it's a very sober occasion too, but it's also a joyful occasion, because we're the witnesses of God's hand upon one of his prospective family members. And we'll talk more about that. But our hope is that we keep the conversation a joy to each of us and also to the Heavenly Father. Before we begin, though, we'd like to really thank the brethren who have made this convention possible. And you know, when you have a subject and you sit in the audience and you listen to all the speakers, and you begin to see the thread of the message of baptism going through most of the discourses that have taken place here at the convention so far. So I'm thankful to have been a recipient of those words as I sat in the audience. I also thank Donna and Alan for their open home and the privilege of being with them, and the Boise and Friends who have worked so hard to make this convention a great success. And also we wish to thank the brethren in Boise for sharing Donna and Alan with us. And I know that Donna's going to have to give up Alan for a few weeks here, and Alan's coming back to give us a hand, and we're looking forward to that. I wanted to bring you the love of George Patius. I'm not sure his name was mentioned. He wanted his love sent to all of you. And I believe I mentioned Austin Williams. And for those of you who don't know, Austin is back to normal, he says. He's about 20 pounds lighter. But he doesn't have any medication. He can drive. He can fly. The doctor says that it wasn't a virus. It was a hemorrhaging of the brain. But he's back. And he was at the office on Wednesday, and he was a great help to us. And he tries to come in every Wednesday. But he wanted a special love sent to you. And just a moment about the dawn. The activity of the dawn goes on. Yes, we're stretched thin, but we're not broken. And thanks to volunteers and thanks to brethren who can come and spend a few weeks, a few days, and even a few hours, the Lord's work goes on. And as Brother Leo said, that Bob and Jenny Wilson are there for about 7 weeks. And then in 2 weeks, we're getting a couple from Australia, the brother and sister Mirsky. And they're coming for 3 months. So they'll be a big help to us. So we're looking forward to that time. But the work goes on. The activity continues at a high pace. The responses are great. Perhaps coming in as many as 1,200 a month. There's radio, television, hope booklet efforts, funeral efforts. The work continues. And one thing that has helped us, and that is we are taking some of the work off-site at the Dawn. The subscription department is run out of Los Angeles. The compiling of the Dawn is run out of Orlando. The follow-up programs, all four of them, are outside the walls of the Dawn. And so different classes are involved with that. And we're happy to share that work with the brethren. So there's some activities, some projects, but time doesn't permit us to talk much about that. But if you'd like to, we could talk some time more. I should have recorded the last 20 minutes that James and I talked, and we could have played it back, and I could have been silent. But it's a great pleasure to see James in that front row. And I'm sure that everyone knows who James Black is. We're going to talk about baptism, and we're going to talk about immersion a little bit, and we're talking about consecration. And when we look at the scriptures, they almost pull right together as one subject. It's hard to talk about baptism without talking about consecration. And likewise, we realize the correct word of baptism is really total immersion. But to begin with, we want to look at the word baptism a little bit and how the Lord used it. And in the 10th chapter of Mark, our Lord is on his way to Jerusalem with his 12 apostles. And he tells them that he's going there, he's going to die, they're going to mock him, they're going to scourge him, they're going to deliver him to the Gentiles, and yes, Matthew says they're going to crucify him. So he just tells his disciples all this, and then we bring us down to the 35th verse, and it says, and James, it says James here, and his brother. James and his brother have a question to ask the Lord. They want to know, if when the kingdom's established, can they be on the right hand and the left hand of the Lord? So here's what he says then, 37th verse. And they said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on the right hand and one on the left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, we can. And Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized, withal shall ye be baptized. James and John were disciples of John the Baptist. When our Lord talked about baptism here, they thought that was the baptism of John. They thought he was talking about the baptism of washing away sin, of washing away dirt. Now, John had that call to come and to be baptized and repent and come back under the relationships of the law. And you know, it's like us. Sometimes we work out in the fields. I can remember as a youngster working in the hay with my aunt's farm, and you're just so full of dirt and chaff and everything else, you just can't wait to get in that water and wash. And I believe that John here and James were thinking that's what the Lord was talking about, washing away their sins and John's baptism. But he wasn't. He was talking about his baptism. His baptism was a baptism unto death. Luke, the 12th chapter, we want to read the 50th verse. Luke 12, 50. Our Lord says, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and am now strained till it be accomplished. This word straighten, or there's other translations that say, I'm distressed till it be accomplished, or I'm constrained, as the Revised Standard Version says, and it means that it's like wearing a hat, that your head is constrained or held tight. And that's what the Lord says, I'm constrained until this baptism be complete. Well, our Lord was baptized at Jordan. And these are, you know, these are weeks and months and time past, but he's talking about laying down his life in the service of our Heavenly Father. Keeping his life under. That was his baptism. For almost 3,500 years, our Heavenly Father has been looking and searching for His family. He's been looking for sons who will share with Him His same nature. That is the divine nature. They will be godlike in nature. They will possess immortality. They will have life within themselves. Sons who will live and work with Him for eternity. They are to be part of God's family in heaven. The wonderful Creator of the world, the universe. He's been searching for these, and you know, we can go back in the Scriptures and we can look back at Abraham and we can see the promise made to Abraham that in his seed all the families of the earth would be blessed. And then we can go back into Moses' day and we can see where at Mount Sinai the offer is made to the people of Israel. And the words are in the 19th chapter of Exodus, starting with the 5th and 6th verse. It says, "If ye will obey my voice, indeed, and keep my commandment, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and of holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." And what happened? Over 1 million people said, "Yes, we will do that." And of course, we know the answer. And the answer was Matthew 23, verses 37 and 38. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent from thee, how often would I have gathered thy children unto even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." And so the Lord tells us, and also the Apostle Peter, in this case it's the 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, he's talking to James, he's talking to you and to all the brethren here. He said, "Ye are a chosen generation," or a chosen race, "a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, a people for a purpose," as the diglot says, "that ye should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." And then he says in that 10th verse, he says, "This is the group which in the past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." So the Gentiles, that's you and I, had an opportunity to be the family of God. Up to now, when Peter was speaking here in our Lord's day, it was strictly a Jewish offer. But now it was offered to us. The opening was to all on the face of the earth. And we know that our Lord came. He came to be baptized at the River Jordan. And John didn't want to baptize him. And of course, our Lord spoke and said, "Let it be, John." And so John baptized him. Because John's baptism was a baptism to picture in the Jewish people the washing away of their national sin. That they would come into a relationship with the law covenant, and the law covenant would point them to Christ. But we realize that when our Lord was baptized, He baptized His life and laid down His life in the water as a symbol to show that His life was now hid in that water. He gave up His life at Jordan. His contract was to do God's will. And if John didn't bring Him back out of the water, our Lord would have stayed and remained dead. You know, we look at ourselves and say, "Why did God pick me?" And I know, James, you have expressed that same view and said, "You know, what has God seen in me to pick?" We look at ourselves, brethren, and we have nothing to respond to this great offer of being heavenly sons of God. You know, when we look at what we bring to the table, we bring so very little. What do we have? There's a scripture in the Old Testament. It says, we are but as filthy rags. When Randy runs the big press at the dawn, and he's through for the day, he wipes the press up, and all these rags are just full of ink and solvent, and he throws them in a big bucket, and they are just worthless. If you pick that up, your hands have just become filthy. And really, that's what, I believe it was the Isaiah scripture, tells us that that's what we are. We are like these filthy rags. We have no value in the sight of God as far as a human. And so we say, well, why did God pick us? So why did he pick Homer? Why did he pick Alan? Why did he pick Al? In Romans, the 9th chapter. Romans, the 9th chapter, it was touched on today. Homer talked about the family of Jacob and Esau. And Paul, in the 9th chapter, has talked about Jacob and Esau. And we're going to drop down to the 15th verse, though. And remember that in the chapter, it was talking about how could God pick one over the other. And God said that he picked the younger to rule the older. And someone might say, well, that's not fair. But in the 15th verse, Paul says, or 14th verse, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth. So it's not because Tim Thomason wanted to be a member of the family of God. It wasn't because Bob Johnson wanted to. It's because, why? It's not because one who wills, he says, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. God shows mercy, and God picks exactly who he wants. I think our brother Leo talked about the picture in Exodus 33 where Moses was hit in the cleft of the rock, and God went by to see the back part of him. But you know, when we read that 19th verse of Exodus 33, God says to Moses, he says, I will be gracious unto who I will be gracious. And that's the quote that Paul is using here in Romans. And he says, I will show mercy unto whom I will show mercy. And that word gracious in the Old Testament, that's number 2603. That word that God says to Moses, and Paul picks up here in Romans, God says, I will be gracious to who I will be gracious. Look up that word gracious in Strong's, and it says, I will stoop down to someone who is inferior to me. God says, I will stoop down to someone who is inferior to me. And that's why he selected us. He has stooped down to touch us, to call us, and to draw us to his marvelous plan. And James, God has stooped down to you. And you might say, well, why me? Well, remember those filthy rags. There's nothing righteous in any of us. And so we have been the recipients of God stooping down and touching us and bringing us into this relationship. God gives us understanding. And it's somewhat mechanical to start with, because the Holy Spirit is not given to us until a later step in life. But mechanically, we can look into the Scriptures, we can see what God in store for the whole human race. You know, the man named James, he looked for a kingdom. He looked for a kingdom here on earth. He thought the Lord was talking about a kingdom that was going to be established that would free Israel from the yoke of the Romans. And so he was determined that he wanted to be part of that kingdom. And that's why he said, yes, I can be baptized with your baptism and I can drink the cup that you drink. Little did he know that it meant laying down his life totally for a different cause, a different kingdom. But James, you've been exposed to the promises of the kingdom, the hope of the resurrection, the words ransom, restitution, a time when all in their graves are going to come forth. And so the Lord does that. He enlightens our minds to a point that either we are satisfied with what we have and are content to go on with life, knowing that there is a plan that's going to take place someday in the future. But then there are others, though, that this message has touched their heart. And they feel that they want to be part of God's kingdom. They want to be helpmates. And the Lord opens that offer up in the Scriptures. And once we see that, then we have to make a decision. Do we want to give up our life here in the kingdom on the earth to serve our Heavenly Father as instruments in helping to lift the world of mankind? If so, he says, James, give me your heart. And as Byron told us, the heart's a muscle, and really he's talking about your whole being, because without the heart, we just are nothing. The heart supplies nutrients to the whole body. And so the Lord says, give me your heart. Because if he has your heart, he's got everything. It's not an arm, you can lose an arm. But a heart is the center of our affections, even though we know it's in the mind. But the Scriptures talk about that's what motivates and drives us. And the Lord has touched your heart, James. And you have made this decision to serve him. For the joy of helping to lift up the world of mankind, to be part in his kingdom. This is the offer he has presented you, and he's presented to all of us. Well, there's a life ahead of us. It's not an easy life. The Lord has to make sure that you are worthy, as well as all the rest of us, of occupying that position in the kingdom of being sons of God. And so to do this, he allows trials and temptations to come upon us. He allows difficulties to enter our life. He allows tough experiences. He tests us to make sure that our allegiance is to God. And some of these experiences come right from the brethren right around us. And you say, well, but they're perfect. Well, you're going to find that we're not perfect, James. We've got a lot of flaws. But sometimes we rub, we scrape, and we scratch when we shouldn't. But we ask for forgiveness. We're flesh just as you are flesh. Sometimes you have trials because of your own self, because you're imperfect. But then we realize that our brethren are running and striving for the same goal as we are. Sometimes you're going to be neglected. You're going to sit in a corner and say, nobody wants me, nobody loves me. Sometimes you might feel slighted. But don't let discouragement ever take over you. You're never alone. God said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He said, my eyes are never closed to your call. There's a wonderful scripture that says, you will cry and God will hear. You will speak and the Lord answers. These are the promises that accompany the walk that you have chosen this day. But there's work to do, James. There's work in your life as well as there is in all of our lives. And perhaps we could break it down into three phases or three parts. One is character development. We all have to have a better character than we have today. And, you know, we have the fruits and graces of the spirits in Galatians and in Peter and so forth to tell us what we should work on. Love and patience and long-suffering and those things. There's about 12. Another phase of our life should be service. And that is witnessing, carrying on the message of the gospel as the Lord did and has asked us to do also. We do that to the very end. And the third part of our life is to study the Bible, to study the truth, and to make the doctrines of the truth our own. Three phases. And it's like a three-legged stool. We should balance that stool out by putting efforts into all three phases. You know, it's like a tree. Have you ever seen a tree that's got one branch that grows this way and there's no branches on that side? It's a terrible looking tree. And so we balance. We make sure that we have a balance of character development, of service to our Heavenly Father, and the doctrines to direct our minds. Because the doctrines really point out to us the love of God. They point out the Heavenly Father to us. Yes, the old adversary is after you, James, as he is after us. And we can never let down our guard to feel that we're beyond the attacks of the adversary. He would like to see you fail. But the Heavenly Father is more powerful than any adversary. Of all the foes on the face of this world, the Heavenly Father is so much more superior. And you are a child of His. We look back at the Old Testament and the prophets and how the Lord took care of prophets and how He took care of the Israelites and the Jews back during the Jewish age and things. Those were friends. Those had an earthly relationship. But you and I, we're sons. And how is He going to take care of a son? Is He going to do it better than He did a friend? Absolutely. And that's what we've been promised, that we are now, I think it's 1 John, the third chapter says, now are we the sons of God. And it doesn't appear what we shall be, but we know we shall be like Him when we shall see Him. So that's the promise. The promise is to be like Christ. And the opportunity is before us. And it all falls within our hands. If we fail, it's not because it was mom's fault or dad's fault or grandpa's fault. It will be our fault. But we aren't going to fail. Because as long as we look to the Lord, He is there to help us, to strengthen us, and to hold us up. And we're never alone. And in the experiences of life, you're never going to have any difficulties or disappointments. You know, when you had that car accident, the Lord knew about it before that. If you ever develop cancer or break a leg, the Lord knew about it before you did. No disappointments. It's not why me, it's why not me. There was a sister in a rest home. She was blind. She could hardly hear. And someone said, how do you feel where you are? And she said, I feel great because I'm just where the Lord wants me to be. So James, we are happy for you. We are happy that we can be a part of your life, that you have been a part of our life these past years. I was privileged to rub shoulders with you at the dawn. Privileged to walk down Park Avenue. I always laugh to myself. Deanna and I were walking down Park Avenue one day. Garbage can all full of garbage. You know how it is. It's all piled up and a few pieces are laying on the ground. This guy wants to pick the pieces up and put them in the garbage can. I mean, he had a full-time job walking down Park Avenue. But that's his concern. Of helping. And James, you have a great disposition for helping. And I'm sure the Lord is going to bless you. He's going to guide you and He's going to direct you. So we're happy for you. And now we're going to ask you three questions. So we'd like to have you stand. They're simple questions. And the first question is, do you recognize that you are a member of a Father Adam's fallen race, and you are born in sin and shaped in iniquity?
I do.
Now, have you accepted Jesus as your personal Redeemer?
Yes, I do.
Have you made a full and unreserved consecration to serve Him and to offer your future life rights here on the earth with the prospect of being associated with our Heavenly Father in heaven?
Yes, I have.
Well, I'd like to come down and I give you a scripture first. It's a simple scripture. It's, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. I want to welcome you into the family of God. And I'm happy.
And I'm sure that we all also want to shake Jim's hand and express our feelings toward him, but that will just have to wait a little bit, because the immersion service is going to be held in the pool of the hotel. So you will, after the singing of the hymn and the closing prayer by Brother Gorecki, be sure to leave with your hymn books. Go out the front door of the lobby and turn left. And Brother Joe Cooper will be along the line and will give you one more turn that you have to make in order to get to the pool. And then one more thing. When the service is over, be sure you bring your hymn books back, because we're going to need those for the next session. So we are going to sing hymn number 47. And when we get to the last verse, those that are able should stand. Then Brother Robert will dismiss us in prayer. And then with your hymn books, let's all go down to the pool here at the hotel. Hymn 47, there are four verses. We will sit for verses 1, 2, and 3. And then when we sing verse 4, let us stand.
Jesus is my Lord. Pray and pray to God.
Kind Father in heaven, we come to Thee at the close of this service, and as we prepare to observe the baptismal or immersion service, we thank You for the offer that has come into our lives as well as to the lives of our brother Jim. We ask that You would guide him and direct him and give him the strength that he might be faithful in his covenant of consecration. And we thank You, Father, for the privilege of knowing him and being able to have seen his growth these past years. We thank You, Father, for the hope of the high calling. We thank You for the promise of Your coming kingdom and the privileges that have been given to us to be partakers of that kingdom and helping to lift the world of mankind. And we pray that it might soon come and end earth's weary night. And we realize that the battle is ahead for each of us, and may together we hold high our banner that we might help each other make our calling and election sure. Guide us this day and forgive us, Father, and help us to be a blessing, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.